praise the Lord. So although it's not new, we still need reminded of it. So two chapters, Matthew chapter 21, and then John chapter 12. And we're going to take the heart of the message again out of John chapter 12. But I wanted to again read of the triumphal entry and kind of begin this message out of Matthew chapter 21. So if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 21, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible as I read a pretty good portion here, starting in verse 1. Matthew and chapter 21, this is Palm Sunday. Of course, that's when they did the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And again, as we read the account, this is recorded in Matthew and Mark 11 and Luke 19 and in John chapter 12. And Matthew here, being the first to write of it, has extensive coverage of it. So let's look at that in Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, remember, again, they came all the way up from Sea of Galilee. They came down through. They met a guy named, the little guy that climbed into a tree, Zacchaeus. They crossed through Jordan, the blind man, and followed the miracles that he did on the way to the cross is just another miracle story we don't have time to. But there it is in the first clause. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it today. I pray again, Father, that you'd bless as we worship you on this Palm Sunday, on the day again that your triumphal entry brought about the entry of your only begotten Son, the Christ, into Jerusalem to be offered as the Lamb. And we'll praise you now and thank you for touching your words, stirring our heart to love you all the more as we walk through this precious week and time. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look again here at this familiar portion, I know I've touched on this before, but let me go ahead and say in verse 11 again that the crowd had it all wrong. The crowd had it all wrong. This was not Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. This was Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. This was Jesus, the Christ. And the world can accept Jesus, the prophet. The Islam religion accepts Jesus the prophet. But again, they do not accept that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Notice the big difference there. In fact, when we jump over to the Gospel of John, starting there in verse 12, notice again that John, in his conclusions here, in one of his conclusions says, hey, these things have I written that ye may know that Jesus is the Son of God and He is the Christ. And again, if you'll believe that, if you'll understand that and believe that He died and rose again, understand again that that's what purchases for us, and nothing else does it. That's what purchases for us eternal life. If you look on the back of your bulletin, I made sure again that I got this copy on there. There is a penny pulpit that I put in there called Denominations 101. Boy, I encourage you to read that. I encourage you to memorize that. There's some things in there, again, that will help you understand that we're not a majority in this world, Bible believers. And even as I wrote that and visited apostate churches and apostate religions, some of them even with Baptist signs on their outside door, boy, it's distressing to understand that the whole world is gone after. First off, the whole secular world is gone after, what did we look at in Timothy there, demons or devil worship and seducing spirits, I think the two things were. And again, that's where the world's going. And it's more prevalent today and now than it has ever been in America. Now listen, it was always prevalent in Haiti. We went to Haiti and boy, it just permeated that country. Where our country is founded one nation under God, their nation, Haiti, was founded one nation under Satan. Very literally, that's who they pledged their allegiance to. So again, understand that we're coming to a place where we're no longer one nation under God. We're one nation, again, that's thoroughly divided. And there's more and more Satan worship going on all around us. And we're going to see more and more of it. But anyway, as we look at the apostate churches, notice again that description there again settles very well where Christianity, and I put that in air quotes, is today in America. And we are of a tiny little minority, and we're going to stay that way. And so until the Lord returns. And then there's going to be a victory again and a victory parade. So as we understand the apostasy that we now live in, this here day, this ought to be all the more precious to us. Remember this also when you're considering that rat poison is 98% good food. Rat poisoning is 98% good food. And so these religions, this church across the street, the religions are 98% based on truth. But there's poison in there, and that poison has to do with this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We need to be wise in this day and age. And so here, as we look at this day, I want that we would just get excited, that we would again just understand some insights in the Scripture here that you won't find in other churches, you won't find in other religions, you won't find in any denominations. And so when we're looking here at these days again, as they unfold before us in this precious week, I want that we would just learn a little bit more about our Lord and Savior and all that He went through. Look with me at John chapter 12. I said we'd spend a moment there. John chapter 12 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now the Passover has been, always has been, on the 14th day of the month. And if this is 6 days before Passover, I don't know how your math is, but mine makes that on the 8th. The triumphal entry was on a Sunday. And again, this feast that they had was not on a Saturday. So the 8th was Friday. The 9th was Saturday, the Sabbath day. And they didn't have a meal on the Sabbath day because they followed the law. And they didn't prepare a meal on the Sabbath day because they followed the law. But on the next day would have been Sunday. That's the 10th, okay? So we're started here on the 6th, and that's when, bless her heart, Mary came and broke the asbestos box and, what was it?
Alabaster.
And opened that up, and wow. Again, the thing that's recorded here, I'd almost preach that message. Just to understand that that was Mary. Now, Mary had done that when she went to the Pharisee's house where Jesus was. She had already done that one time. And this is the second time that Mary does this. And get that in your mind. You won't find that taught in any of the commentaries, any of the scholars. They don't catch that. They think these stories are all mixed up. And the disciples didn't know exactly which story went where. And so they mixed them up. That's not true. When God wrote these accounts, God knew what He was recording. And so that's just a study all by itself that'll get you excited. But let's jump past that and get on to verse 12, back up a little bit to verse 10. And so that was on the 8th, again, when they had the supper, the anointing of Mary, anointing the feet of Jesus, and Judas, again, getting upset about it. Verse 10, and the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. That was on the Saturday, the Sabbath day, when there was a holy convocation, is what it's called in the Old Testament. I would call this convocation a unholy one. This is where they gathered on that Sabbath day and said, listen, we got to do something. We got to get rid of this guy. And while we're at it, let's just go ahead and kill Lazarus as well, because he's risen from the dead. He needs to be dead again. You can't understand how the liberal progressive mind works. You can't understand how these guys think when, again, they're in rebellion against our God. And let me encourage you again that you can't understand that what's going on in most of Washington today, the decisions that they're making, the stuff that's going on, the corruption that's in our own government. You can't understand how they think. You can't understand how it still is a mystery to me how they could convince normally sane human beings that there is such a thing as a transgender. Someone who was supposed to be a man was born with woman parts. Supposed to have been a woman was born with man parts. That is so bizarre. No one with any kind of sanity would even consider that as a truth. But now, it's as was said in Sunday school again, it's an accepted thing. And so our society is twisted. And again, we live in a world and you can't figure out how they think. And it doesn't make sense to you because you're of the truth again. And you have the truth sitting here in front of you. And the world doesn't have that. They are reprobate. And once they've set themselves to go in rebellion against God, none of this fits with them. And they despise this. And it's interesting, you see that again with the lawyers. When you follow again the hatred that was building up as Jesus was here presented as the Lamb of God, the hatred that was built up over the next few days when he was examined daily in the temple. Again, the hatred that they had for him, enough to slay him. That is the reprobate side of man. And that is, again, the depravity of man showing up. And it's still present today. It's still rampant today. But notice again here that on the next day, verse 12, on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And there they take the branches and the Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem there in the account in John. It's interesting, if you stop and take inventory, you're in John chapter 12 for the triumphal entry. John did not write a great expose in his gospel concerning all the things that Jesus did. If you want an expose of all the things that Jesus did, Mark's a good one. Mark spends most of his time talking about the things that Jesus did before the cross, and only a couple chapters again dealing with his death and burial. Luke spends about even time again looking at all the things that Jesus did. And it was Dr. Luke, and so he spent quite a bit of time looking in great insight into the crucifixion of Christ as well. But here John, in the midway in his gospel record, from now on through the end of his book, is covering the last week, the week of Passion, it's called in Acts. He's covering this last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And it's good for us to be students of that. I was ashamed of myself when I probably turned 20 years old and started studying this out. And my mother's Bible had a synopsis of the gospel, I think they called it, with a chronological harmony of the Gospels was there. And I went down through and figured out that all the things that happened right around the crucifixion of Christ that I was just ignorant of. And again, for 20 years, again, I've been studying my Bible. And now all of a sudden I'm saying, man, there's stuff in here that I have not studied. There's stuff in here that I've not seen because I did not put it chronologically and when that it happened in the life of Christ. When you look at these last 3 days in the life of Christ, and we're going to walk through them this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We're going to walk through those days and just focus on all the things that happened. Focus on the Olivet Discourse. Focus on the cursing of the fig tree. Focus on, again, his teaching daily in the temple for those 3 days. And the parables that he taught and the teachings that he gave. And understand the depth that was in these last 3 days of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think probably that you'll be ashamed how little we understand it and know it. We need to become students of these last few days of the life of Christ and see the great love that he had and see the verse in action that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's back up, and I want to look through this. I think I've preached this series of messages enough, but I have not touched on this one. Turn me back with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 1, and let's look at another theme that's unfolding in this presentation of the Lamb. And I want to just emphasize that here in the few minutes that we have remaining of our worship this morning. Look with me at John chapter 1. And this, of course, is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. And look with me at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming on him. I'm in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, look what he says. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I'm probably going to get so hung up on stuff here that I might never get back to this. So turn your page over and look at verse 35. Again, the next day, okay, this would be the day after the baptism of Jesus. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. We went down to we went down to Sights and Sounds Theater down there and watched the Behold the Lamb. And it changed our life. It changed my life. It changed the way I read Scripture. And look at this. Behold the Lamb. Look what it did to John. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Who do you suppose the other one was? That was John, okay? And so, again, John here became the beloved disciple. And notice again that he was a disciple of John the Baptist first. And John the Baptist pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God. I want that for the next couple moments we would behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Whoa, that's pretty big, isn't it? Let's go all the way back to Genesis. And let's walk through this Lamb of God. We'll start in Genesis 3:15, and we'll go through several depictions of this Lamb again, and starting in Genesis and chapter 3:15. Now, I don't like this word, and I said this before, but the Bible has progressive revelation. Humanity is not progressive, okay? I don't know if this is the right word, but we're at the very best, we'd be regressive, okay? We're going backwards. That's what humanity does. And so there's no progressiveness in our society, and I don't care what kind of insurance you got. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And notice here again, this seed is the seed of woman, which is wrong, again, for biology class. And this seed is going to, again, bruise the head of Satan. And so we see a portrayal there of the coming Messiah, as we understand it, as that unfolds, that is going to come, and it's going to be born of the seed of woman. There's the virgin birth addressed even in the first reference here during the fall of man. Look at chapter 4 now of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time, it came... No, let's back up one. I got to get one more in Genesis 3. And I guess in verse 21. Look at Genesis 3:21. And unto Adam also, he told his wife, did the Lord make coats of palm leaves? Oh, no. That's not what he made. He made what?
Coats of skin.
Coats of skin. Where did he get them?
Get them off animals.
Okay, they come off of animals. And so they're without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, that hadn't been said yet, but we, with hindsight, can go back and say again that those were... God came down and slew some animals and took their skins and shed their blood so that Adam and Eve could be clothed. I'd read down through the rest of that to understand that they were now kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And again, by the sin of one man, all have sinned, and death came by sin. And so again, there it is, and there's the accounting, and there's probably the first lamb that was slain for the covering of sin, right there in 3:21. Look me at chapter 4. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his vegetable offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And listen, understand that there was a lamb that was slain, a lamb for a man. A lamb that was slain for the sins. And you read down through the account, and God says to Cain, hey, there's a lamb. I've given you a lamb here to make an atonement for you, to cover that. And yet Cain rejects it. Follow along the same thing. Turn me to Genesis chapter 12. We see again in Genesis chapter 12. I like this. It started to be a message that said, John 12, Exodus 12, Leviticus 12, Genesis 12, but that just didn't work out. So we do have Genesis 12 and Exodus 12 in this message. Genesis 12 and verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice again that here we find that there is a lamb for a man, and now is the promised seed that will provide a lamb to bless all the nations, or all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Hold that and turn over to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. I love this verse. This is a verse that shows up with prophecy in English that didn't make it in Hebrew. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. Make sure you got this verse circled in your Bible. Abraham said, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. See there, because we mix up the way we do prepositions and again pronouns and such, this verse can come across two different ways in English. That's not true in the Hebrew. That's more exacting. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And he is. He's going to provide himself a lamb. And so we have an insight there. The lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And notice again there, that's at the slaying of Isaac. And Isaac didn't get slain. Instead, a lamb got slain. A substitute was found. And a substitute was made. A lamb for a man. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at that same theme. And we've seen again that it takes a slaying of an innocent animal for the covering of sin, the sacrifice of a lamb for the penalty of sin. Look with me at Exodus chapter 12. And boy, I'd almost read this whole chapter, a very familiar one we've looked at. On 20 Palm Sundays we've looked at already. Let's look at it one more time. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And so now we have again that this lamb is going to cover the sins of a house. And again, we have the Passover lamb, and that's what this is. This is their coming out of Egypt. And again, that's what's going to happen in the next chapter. They're coming out of the land of Egypt, and the death angel comes. And again, if they have the blood on their doorpost, the blood of that lamb, foreign house, again, then the death angel would pass over them, and they would be saved from the death angel. Listen, if you've got the blood on your doorposts of your heart, you can be saved from the penalty of sin. You can be saved. Notice the picture. And so again, it's a lamb for an house. Let's do two more. We looked at the expulsion from the garden and the lamb that covered them. We looked for a lamb sacrifice for a man. And now we've looked at a lamb for a family or for a house. And that's a Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 clarifies for us that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 should be in the margin of your Bible there somewhere. And then let's look at Leviticus 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 16, and look at 16:16. Leviticus 16:16. It rhymes with 20:20. It's just different. Leviticus 16. Well, let's pause for a moment at verse 3. It says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Look at verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Look at verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. One more. Look with me at verse 24, same chapter. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Here in Leviticus, we find it as a lamb for a nation. A lamb for a nation. We have a lamb for the covering of Adam and Eve. We have a lamb again for the sacrifice for Abel. We have a lamb again that took the place of Isaac. And now we have a lamb that covers, and Passover lamb covers the sin of a household, of a family. I like that Acts 16 verse 31 tells you just what must be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. It'll work for the whole household, praise the Lord. Let's look at one more, Isaiah and chapter 53. Isaiah and chapter 53. I didn't think it'd take me 10 minutes to get through all these. But I love every one of them again, and they're important that we understand this opening, that this lamb is going to be a sacrifice here in Isaiah chapter 53 for many nations. So we found it for a nation, Leviticus, the nation of Israel. Isaiah 53, let's stop on our way in at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That him right there is this servant that's being described. And the Lord hath laid on him, the servant, the iniquity of us all. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, and his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and for he shall bear their iniquities. And now we see this lamb is slain for the sins of many. Many nations, as you take it in context, and many peoples, again, as you understand Isaiah chapter 53, that this slain one, the servant, as it's called here, who is slain as, and this is where that first probably definition of a propitiation starts to fit into what Jesus Christ did in Isaiah 53. That it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to slay him because he was a propitiation for me. He was a propitiation for you. And then jump to John chapter 1 more time. And look with me at that verse. Behold the Lamb of God, verse 29, that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, John said at his baptism. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I know what my Bible says. It takes care of the sin. It's important that singular, and we saw that in our study on 1 John again, that we need our sins taken care of to stay in fellowship. But before we can get into the family, we need our sin taken care of. We have a sin, we have an evil nature, we have a sin nature, and that's what's got to be taken care of. And so notice again, it is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin, the iniquity, the problem that man has. Of the whole world. And so we see again there this idea that, hey, it's building more and more and more. There's going to be a shedding of blood, and there's going to be a lamb, and we worship that lamb on this day. Again, he was separated on the 10th day of the month. Turn back with me where we started, Matthew chapter 21, I think it was. And look with me at a few of those verses that follow hard on after Matthew chapter 21 and the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've marked in the margin of my Bible the Mondays, the Tuesdays, and the Wednesdays that come here. And again, I've got some notes scribbled about Schofield again, who said, well, we can't figure out what he did on Wednesday or what he did on Thursday because the Bible is silent. There's nothing that says that he did on Thursday, but we all know because the Catholic Church told us that he was crucified on Friday. Therefore, Schofield and all the other scholars that fell in line said on Thursday he just took a day off. And he didn't do anything on the Thursday before his crucifixion because he took a day off. Boy, don't you believe it. Again, everything that he did in this time of examination is covered in great detail. And we fill up Monday with everything he did. We fill up Tuesday with everything he did. We fill up Wednesday with everything he did. And then they, again, the Galilean Jews, had the Passover meal a day earlier than all the Orthodox Pharisaical Jews. The Pharisaical Jews, again, had it on the 14th of the month, Jesus had his Last Supper again the night before the 14th. On the 13th, and I don't care how you number it, that again always comes out for me on a Wednesday night. And so when you look again at the calendars, when you look at the Bible and look at all the teachings of the Bible scholars, there's a tiny remnant of us that believe that Good Friday is wrong. Okay, the apostate churches, they all have their Good Friday services. But again, those that believe the Bible understand what a high Sabbath is in John and understand here the calendar that he... And listen, someone mucked up the calendar. Either God mucked up the calendar and he was not separated from the rest of the flock on the 10th day of the month of Abib, or the Roman church mucked up the calendar. You choose who mucked up the calendar. And notice here again that he was selected on the 10th day of the month, and he hung on the cross on the 14th day of the month. On the day again that they slew the lamb, slit the throat of the lamb, the Passover lamb, and every lamb for a house again, even as they did that in tradition that went on again ever since the first Passover in Exodus 12. And they continued that, and that was a portrayal of what God was going to do for his only begotten Son. And God didn't mess up his calendar. God again put it down that on the 10th he was separated from the rest of the flock in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They didn't know what they was doing. They didn't understand that he was the only begotten Son of God. They didn't understand that he was the Christ. But there was a few who knew. And again, they ushered him in. He taught daily in the temple for 3 days. And that's all the teachings we got. Covers those 3 days. The cursing of the tree on Monday. Incidentally, he cast out, near as I could tell, he cleared out the temple twice during this time. Of course, he did it at the beginning of his ministry, but here he did it on Sunday when he came into town, and he did it on Monday, the next day again as well. He went back in, and there they were, all back in the temple again, trying to make their dollars off the sacrificial turtle doves, and he went in and turned over the tables again and threw them out of the temple. It makes sense again. It fits into the chronology as you read it through here. And so on Monday again, he cursed the fig tree, came back to the temple, cleaned it out again, and taught daily in the temple. On Tuesday, he taught daily in the temple. On Wednesday, he taught in the temple. On Wednesday night, he met with his disciples, and they had their Last Supper, and you can read the arrangements of it there in the Gospel accounts. And then, again, that night, they went out into the night, and they prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken in the middle of the night so that he could be crucified, so that he'd hang on the tree as our Passover lamb on the 14th day of the month of Abib. This is a holy week we're about to walk through. And boy, it's precious to worship here on this Lord's Day. It'll be precious and exciting to worship on the next when we recognize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, praise you. Thank you for what you did in a calendar, caused again, Father, that all these things were laid out in your purposes and your plans. They were executed exactly on your time schedule. And Father, we stand in awe. We worship. We praise you. We thank you. Father, I pray again that you'd help us, even in this week as we'd walk through it, to come to love your only begotten Son, all the more to recognize him as the Christ, all the more, and to open our mouth and to be a witness for his saving grace, even in this week. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's stand and sing. Let's sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul," what he did on Calvary to pay that price. And it's good to be saved. And let's sing it as our invitation today. Thank you, Lord.